Radio.
The Human Virtues by Bishop Julian Porteous. This talk was given at St. Benedict's Parish, Broadway, on the 20th of April, 2012.
I'm very happy to have this opportunity to share with you this evening. I'm hoping too that what I offer you this evening might provide a bit of a foundation for your own reflection on how you can grow in virtue. I guess if I was to ask you, and I think I know the answer, to describe what you would consider to be the character of a Christian. So if you ask, what's the key virtue for a Christian? I think I know the answer that you would give. You probably immediately say, well, a Christian is one who loves others. This, of course, is very true, because we're immediately aware that the Lord himself gave us a great commandment: love one another, and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we would immediately be drawn to that teaching of the Lord about the great commandment as a basis for understanding what would be the key virtue for us as Christians. Having said that, if we said, well, how would you go on to develop this? We'd probably say, well, I think a Christian should be one who's compassionate. A Christian's one who shows kindness towards others, acceptance of others. We'd probably add these days, there's a lot of talk about social justice, Christians committed to the work of social justice. Of course, all these things are very true, very appropriate, are right responses to this question. Of course, we might add that for us, we look to the example and the teaching, the inspiration of Jesus Christ as the one who shows us, models for us, if you like, what it means to live as a Christian. And we would see these sorts of qualities I've mentioned as really reflected in his own character, his words, his actions. So that's, I think, the response would be often given immediately to the question, what are the virtues of a Christian? What constitutes the key elements to Christian character? Tonight I want to go just a little deeper, if you like, or to explore this a little further. But in order to, if you like, present, I hope later on tonight in this talk, just some key foundational elements in Christian virtue, I think it's necessary, vital in fact these days, to begin by reflecting a little bit on the nature of the human person. Who are we? What constitutes the character of ourselves as human beings? Because that's really going to be key to understanding the growth and development in virtue. If you like, what we're going to deal with here is what are the characteristics of us as human beings. To talk about being human beings, of course, we will immediately be directed and inspired by what our faith teaches us, what is revealed to us by God, expressed in the sacred scriptures. I think immediately when we think about who we are, how we understand ourselves, particularly drawing on our Christian understanding of things, the first thing we would say, we're created by God. That's obvious to us, vital to us in our understanding, but obviously these days it's not something that everybody accepts. It's not universally believed that we would say, no, we are not just simply the random results of some evolutionary process, some kind of blind process that's come to enable us to be who we are. We would say that we exist because God, who is love, has created the universe and created each one of us. Simply put, we would say that when we reflect upon the nature of love, and we say, and as St. John says, God is love. When we reflect on the nature of love, we say, love by its nature gives life. And so the God who is love creates, and that's why the universe exists. It's an expression of the love that God has within himself, within the Blessed Trinity, if you like, that flows over into the creation of the wonders, the marvels of the universe, and of each one of us. This is elemental for us as Christians, but of course it's not, as I said, something that everybody necessarily accepts. But for us it's very important because it says something, firstly, that each one of us exists because we are in fact loved. If you like, we've been loved into life. And what this means for us immediately too is somehow my life has value, is worth living, because I believe that God has created me, made me who I am, and I have this sense of love. Now that love may be mediated through my parents, family background, through other experiences in life. The love of God has flowed into my life. If you like, I know I'm loved because somehow I've tasted love, I've experienced love, I know that love is in my life. And I am who I am because I have been loved. The book of Genesis, as we know, is describing the creation of the universe and the creative human beings, has this lovely refrain that runs through it. What God has created is good. What it's saying too, a very simple, sometimes people say, we're not junk. That's why I say we're not just random results of an evolutionary process. No, we are good. What we are as human beings is that we recognize our essential dignity and worth and value. Look, I am good. That there is essential goodness and value in myself. I have value as a human being. And I think that's why the Catholic Church has always been so strong on supporting the dignity of human persons in all sorts of ways. It's been particularly highlighted in some of the great teachings of Blessed John Paul II about the dignity of the human person. It all flows from this understanding of how we've come about. That's why, for instance, we stand so strongly on issues like abortion. Because we say this human being has been created, it is a creation of the love of God. And therefore this human being in the womb is deserves life. And so there's a lot of implications that just immediately flow from this belief that we've been created. However, there's another side to our human experience. We know very well. It's a reality of evil. It's a reality of sin, reality of suffering, the experience of temptation. And we go back to the book of Genesis again, and we listen to the story in chapter 3 that gives the account of the fall of Adam and Eve. What we understand from this story is, firstly, when God created us, as an act of love, he gave us free will. In other words, love doesn't demand love in return. Love will create and offer the opportunity of a return in love. That's what God did, gave us free will. The story of Adam and Eve simply tells us that human beings chose to reject that love, chose to seek self-will and self-determination against God himself. We've sinned. And we know that has had a terrible effect on human life in general and for each one of us. We know the realities of the struggle we have. We've been affected by the original sin, and we live now under the influence, what we call in theology, concupiscence. It's just simply that we find ourselves drawn and attracted to sin. As sin weighs us down, our bodies at times struggle so much against what we would prefer to do with our lives. That's why St. Paul says, look, I want to do good, but somehow sin continues to live within me. Somehow I continue to do things that I really do not want to do. And he says at one stage, who will save me from this body doomed to death? It's a kind of a cry of saying, I want to be free of this, but how can I? Because my body weighs me down. My temptations become so strong at different times. This is a reality, isn't it, of the human condition. We know this very well. And it's that moment that the good news comes into play. It's that moment then that the Christian faith teaches us of God coming to the aid of human beings, created good, but if you like, damaged so much by sin. God sent his own son, born amongst us, Jesus of Nazareth. And in particular, we know that, if you like, Jesus was born with one intention in the end. While he came to reveal the Father to us, to teach us and instruct us as he did, and we have the recordings of his teaching to inspire us, in the end, Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to die for us, to make the offering of himself as representing humanity, because he was fully a son of man. But because he was also a son of God, he could make the perfect offering of himself to his Father, and he could cry out from the cross, "Father, forgive them." Yes, it was towards the executioners who were so cruelly tormenting him, but I think it's also a cry of Jesus saying to his Father, for all of humanity, for all the sin of humanity, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." His death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice that freed us from the ultimate effects of sin, death, eternal damnation. His dying on the cross was that sacrifice that set us free, and it released us from the powers of sin. It's very interesting to note that on that first Sunday evening, we read it just recently, last Sunday in the Gospel, when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to his disciples, the very first thing he said was, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." It's like Jesus saying, now that I have died and risen, I release, and the Father releases upon humanity, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. The power of God's saving grace is now released upon humanity. And one of the immediate effects of that is you can be cleansed and purified from sin. And so God's grace is at work in every believer to free them from the power of sin, to set them free and to raise them up to new life. And this is essentially the understanding we have as Christians, what we call our Christian anthropology. We're created good. It's an act of love. We were given free will, and we misuse that free will, and we drag down upon ourselves the terrible weight of sin, of temptation, of failure, of all the sufferings that has engendered. But God came to save us, and in his death on the cross, he redeemed us and then released upon us the power of the Holy Spirit to raise us up to newness of life, to raise us up in holiness of life. So this is essentially the truth about the human condition. And I think we can't even begin to talk about growing in Christian character until we recognize these fundamental truths and say, yes, this is how I understand my reality as a human being, now as a man and woman of faith. And from that, then, we can begin to talk more specifically about how we can grow to be what we're meant to be, to realize in our lives what God's plan is for us. So I want to talk about developing and growing in Christian character. And as the topic for tonight's talk is upon, I want to talk about the whole idea of virtue. Because I think this is a key to understanding how we can grow and mature in Christian character. And it probably hasn't received enough attention as we reflect upon the nature of our Christian life. Now, one of the first things I'd like to say about virtue is that there are two key elements to growth in virtue, and I'll have this as a basis behind everything I'm about to say. I think virtue depends on two things. It depends firstly on the positive exercise of our free will. I choose to grow in virtue. I choose to grow in holiness of life. And the second thing that is vital to this, that I realize that in order for this to happen, I rely upon the grace of God to enable it to be fulfilled. So I make the decision. The power of God helps me realize it. Just like Our Lady said, "Let it be done to me according to thy will," she made a decision. And then the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her, and Christ was born. It's like saying, we say to God, "I choose to lead the Christian life. I choose to enter deeply into the meaning of being a Christian. But I then know that it's going to be the power of God's Holy Spirit that raises me up. I know it's going to be God's Spirit at work in me that will enable me eventually to be a reflection of the character and nature of Jesus Christ himself." So what I'm going to offer you now is very briefly, unfortunately, because we haven't got much time, but very briefly, what I would see is some building blocks. So if you want to say tonight, after Bishop Julia's talk, right, I'm going to grow in virtue. I think this is a great idea. Where would you begin? How'd you go about it? What would you do? So that's what I'm going to try and attempt to do tonight. This is very much a personal view. I think it's very thoroughly grounded in the Catholic tradition, in the spiritual tradition of the Church. But I'd like to offer you 8, if I can, briefly, unfortunately, 8 building blocks. So we put that one in place, build that one on top, that one on top, that one on top, and the result will be the development of mature Christian character. Now the first one I'm going to mention is self-discipline. It's a little bit to do with the idea that I have to make a decision. If you decided somebody here had amazing talent in swimming, really gifted swimmer, so could you say, right, well, I'll just book myself a flight over to London and I'll take part in the 400 metres race at the Olympics. First, they wouldn't let you, but if you could, turn up as a wild card entry or something. Now, you may have a great talent, but you would know that in order to be anywhere near the standard that would be required of you, you'd have to train. And now swimmers go through great training, years and years of going up and down pools. I do it every Saturday morning and just do 20 laps. It's enough for me. But they would do it every single day and do kilometres. And they'd have diets and commitment and so forth. They have a goal. I want to represent Australia at the London Olympics. And therefore I'm prepared to make the sacrifices necessary in order for me to be able to swim and hopefully come back with a gold medal. Now, it's the same as a Christian life. My goal is heaven. And I want to achieve heaven. I don't want to achieve heaven not just scraping over the threshold. I want to be able to go to heaven and enter into the fullness of the life of heaven. And therefore, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to do the things necessary to enable me to be able to live the full Christian life, to enter more deeply in the ways of holiness, and ultimately to have the goal of eternal life. So I'm prepared to make the sacrifices necessary to achieve that goal. So the first one is self-sacrifice. The second one that I think is really the foundation. If you don't have this, nothing else will happen. And that is humility. Remember what Jesus said in the scriptures? God resists the proud and comes to the aid of the lowly. Jesus often spoke about humility. Humility is important because if we don't have humility, what we're full of is ourselves. If I think I'm all right, if I think I'm pretty good, if I think I can manage things myself, I'm going to be so full of myself that I'm going to say, well, I don't really need God. It's the humble person, it's the person who's actually able to come before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know my weakness, I know my shortcomings, I know my failings. I turn to you, you're the one. And see, that is accepting salvation. That's accepting the meaning and significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Anybody who thinks they can do it by themselves is somebody who then basically doesn't really rely upon God and doesn't really effectively open their life to the grace of God, to the movement of God's Holy Spirit be effectively changing their lives. So humility is absolutely foundational. One of the things I like to say about humility, by the way, is if you want to pray for humility, be prepared to be humiliated. Because often we have to learn humility the hard way. And whenever you're humiliated, say, thank you, Lord. You're putting me in my place. The next virtue that I want to propose to you, again, might be a rather unusual one in today's climate. I'm going to propose to you obedience. Now, why obedience? What was the first sin? Adam and Eve. Disobedience. What was the great virtue that represented the life of Jesus? Obedience. He said, I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. When we enter deeply into obedience, we actually are entering deeply into the mystery of redemption. Jesus was obedient to his Father, and through that obedience, we've been saved. In the same way, obedience releases the power of salvation in our lives. One of the first things, I think, in obedience for us is to be obedient to the will of God. We say it in every Our Father. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Maybe they say, Lord, your will be done in my life. I'm not going to try and just run my own race my own way. I did it my way. Lord, I want you to be in charge. I want you to direct my life. I want you to show me the path I should take. Now, some of us can find that really difficult. We can sort of say, look, I like to have God in my life, but really, I don't want to give him too much space because you never know what God might ask. In other words, I want to control, I want to be able to direct things the way I think they should go. In other words, I'm putting God in a corner. I'm keeping God at a safe distance rather than being able to say to God, here I am, I've come to do your will. Obedience is opening ourselves to the will of God and letting God direct our destiny. And we do that ultimately as an act of trust. Lord, I trust you sufficiently to know that whatever you want for me is going to be good. So obedience. The fourth virtue I want to propose to you that I think is an important virtue as well, to build on these others, is a virtue related to the classical expression of the virtue of justice. The way I would like to put it to you is developing, preserving personal integrity. There's always a temptation today to do whatever we think we can do to get the right result. It's a time when we replace principle with pragmatism. And often we can enter into the attitude, well, let's just, the ends will justify the means. They never justify the means. Integrity in everything we do. What price do we put on truth? Is every word I say true? Every action I do is an action done in integrity. When we do this, we bring ourselves in a situation where we put justice. And the scriptures, particularly the Psalms, and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, talks about the just man who really says, for me, justice, truth, integrity is what's going to be central. It's going to be the core to the way in which I develop my life. So that's the fourth of these building blocks I'm going to propose to you. Five, this particular virtue I like to describe as the guardian of love. And that virtue is chastity. I think in our society where it's so much maligned and ridiculed, laughed at, purity, modesty, chastity, all these things, I think we have to say no. This is really the virtue that is going to be the guardian of love. You know, particularly in preparing for marriage, I believe chastity in a relationship will actually enable the purity of love to grow in the relationship and provide the best foundation for married life. Today, sadly, our society suffers so much from the scourge of things like pornography. And all this does is just demean and break down the beauty and dignity of sexuality, and it just robs relationships of love. If we're caught in pornography, we're destroying our capacity to love. And so we will seek and strive for this virtue of chastity, because I want to grow into be such a person that I have a pure, self-giving, generous love that I'm able to exercise towards every single person, particularly those that I may enter into a lifelong union with in marriage. And it is the best preparation to know how to love. True self-giving love. Number five. Number six. When these various building blocks are in place. It provides at least a foundation upon which the virtue that we readily refer to can actually find expression. That is, the crowning of the virtues. The crowning of the virtues, as we said at the beginning, is love. Because God is love. And so, for the Christian, love is, as we said, central, a focus for the Christian life. This love, which is characterized by God himself, a man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. Love, by its nature, is self-giving. So when we talk about love, it's not the feeling, it's not the emotion, there are beautiful things that can accompany the expression of love. But love, in the end, is a focus on giving of myself, sacrificing myself for the good of others. It's a strange kind of thing. It's not that I seek, in one sense, to grow in love. Rather, I seek to give love. The more I actually love, the more I will, in fact, grow in love. But it's not so much that I pursue love. It's rather that I give love. And all the other qualities, as I spoke before, will flow from that. When a person has a genuine heart full of love, they will naturally be compassionate. They will naturally be oriented towards the needs of others. They will naturally give of themselves generously for the good of others. Very simply, when we are a person of love, people's lives around us will be the richer for knowing us, because what will emanate from us in the way we relate to them is a love which is life-giving, nourishing, nurturing, and inspiring. Number six. There are two more that I think we need to add, because you sort of say, well, that's the apex, and it is, in a way, that we grow to be men and women of love. But there are two that I think are important. The first thing I think is to say that as a result of having love at the centre and focus of our lives, we will find ourselves devoting ourselves to in a spirit of service to those around us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Service, in all its various dimensions, will find expression in the life of a Christian whose heart is oriented towards love. In other words, a Christian will work for the betterment of humanity, the betterment of the society in which they live, the betterment of people's lives around. A Christian, by nature, will be oriented towards the good of others. So there'll be a natural sense of how can I serve, how can I contribute, how can I give towards others. So Christians will be people who are involved with the world. Christians are not people who hide in the shadows. We do not, as Christians, sort of live a nice, comfortable existence just by ourselves. Me and God. God loves me and I love God. And I want to be nice to other people. No, a Christian will be one who roll up their sleeves and get stuck into things. A Christian will be one who will naturally be oriented in a spirit of life-giving service. And that's why Christians become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's what Jesus said we're to be, and we'll be that when our lives are oriented towards the society in which we live, towards people who are immediately around us. The last point I would make is to say that when we grow like this, when these blocks are in place, and when we find ourselves beginning to give expression to these various virtues in our life, something will happen to us. It's one sense the fruit of what we've become, but they are in themselves two defining virtues in a mature Christian. And that is hope and love, and hope and joy. A Christian maturing in character will naturally have a whole sense of hope about themselves, about the world. They will not be burdened down, dry, dead feeling. They will rather be people animated in a positive way. And this sense of hope, this sense, I believe in something better. And ultimately, I believe ultimately in the triumph and victory of God. But in that, I will live my life inspired by hope. And so even when things look grim and dark and I can't see how we're going to get through this problem, somehow hope will carry me through. I'll never give up. I'll never feel that things are too great. Somehow things will be better. Hope will inspire everything that we do. That other quality then is that of joy. Joy, I often make the distinction, joy is different from happiness. You know, we can say, I'm going to go out and have a good time tonight. I'm going to go out and I'm going to drink a bit. I'm going to go and have some real thumping loud music. And maybe I'll even take a few pills that are going to kind of help me along the way. Manufacturing happiness, because I can't find it in myself. I've got to make it happen. Because a Christian doesn't have to do that. The Christian is just full of joy. Somehow, because they are living a life in God, in God's Spirit, with all these other qualities in place, what will flow from them is just a whole sense of joy. They'll be light-hearted. They'll be happy people. And they will then be people who are attractive. I like to be with such people. Christians are people who are attractive, engaging people. They just seem to have something to their lives that really make them interesting people to be around. So these, very briefly, are what I consider some key building blocks to how we can grow in character as Christians, mature in the Christian life. Of course, at the heart of this is the quality of our relationship with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because he is for us, absolutely, the way, absolutely, the truth, absolutely, the life. And so we will know that as we draw closer to him, as we unite our lives more fully with him, and as we enter into the mystery of his transforming, redemptive work on the cross, allowing the power and fruit of salvation to find expression in our lives, then these other things, these virtues, will begin to flower within us. So we see the virtues. We decide, I'm going to grow in these virtues. I turn to the grace of God to enable me to achieve it. I become a Christian. And in the end, I will become what we actually are. I will become a son and daughter of God, beloved of God. Because in the end, that's who we are to be as Christians. Beloved sons and daughters of God, reflecting the very nature of God himself. Amen.
For more Catholic news, talks, and podcasts, visit credio.org.au.